We have entered another of Jesus' discourses in the Gospel of John. We've just considered the fourth and the fifth of eight miracles in John's Gospel, the feeding of the 5,000, really about 15,000, and Jesus walking on the water. And it's interesting that the crowd, as they begin looking for Jesus, find him on the other side of the lake. And essentially they ask him, how'd you get here so fast? And, would have loved if he'd answered them, I walked here. And I didn't walk on the shore. I walked across the lake, but he wasn't going in that direction because he could sense that they weren't taking the miracles as an evidence of his deity, but they took especially the miracle of their feeding as just a desire of the flesh and not as a sign of Jesus' deity. But in chapter 6 of John, we have quite an extensive discourse. I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing, obviously, but you have a continuation of the I am statements. Jesus identifies him as the Lord of the Old Testament, himself as the Lord of the Old Testament. It began really with chapter 6 and verse 20. Now, this is essentially what John's Gospel is about. The theme is that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. We already have quite a few statements from the first chapters, like he was with God face to face and he was God. But he, from various directions, we find that indeed he is deity, and that is obviously a very mysterious thing to us. God would become man, and that there would be one walking on the earth who would be deity himself, and yet he claimed to be that. And really, if Christ was not divine, if he was not God, how could he make atonement for millions and millions of people and suffer the wrath of God and survive it and rise from the dead? And we do believe that the Scriptures verify that. It's objective truth. In this day of pluralism, people don't think we can make truth claims. And yet there are truth claims being made in every discipline, but apparently they don't want religion to be a discipline to make truth claims. And yet, like I said earlier, we have 3 million pages of ancient documents of the New Testament Scriptures, more attestation of any ancient document ever. And within 50 years of the last writing, John lived to be about 100, and yet we have some manuscripts from about 150, and they're thinking even earlier now as they discover more. And so we have verifications that the deity of Jesus Christ was not an exaggeration being made by Christians in the first, second, and third centuries, but that the deity of Jesus Christ is shown to be in John's writings, in writings of 150, saying indeed he was God, he was the Son of God. And he said, I am that I am, in chapter 6 and verse 20. And then several times he says in chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. In verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Over and over and over again, he makes the statement, I am not only the bread that satisfies, but I'm the bread of life. I'm the living bread, and I'm the living bread, the bread of life that came down from heaven. So many different angles. He says, I had a preexistence before I became man. I've come down from heaven. I did not originate on earth. The human nature originated on earth, obviously born of the Virgin Mary, but he is pre-existent. He came down from heaven, and John the Baptist already has made that statement. Even though John was 6 months older than Jesus, he said he was before me, and he believed in the pre-existence of the Son of God. So the living bread speaks of his pre-existence. He's the living bread. The fact that he's providential is he's the bread from heaven. He's come to provide. He's God's providence. He's God's provision to man of their greatest need of salvation. And you have the promise, I'm the bread of life. I promise life. And as we factor the idea of everlasting and eternal and forever in chapter 6, we find that he means that he's not just providing bread for this life, he's providing salvation forever. And so we're really combining those ideas today, that Christ is the bread of life and that he provides everlasting life. And so the title in our bulletin, that Christ is the bread of eternal life. And really, this is the climax of the truth of eternal, of the eternality of life in John's gospel. This chapter has the most references to eternal life of all the chapters in the scriptures. Five times you have the adjective everlasting. Two times you have the word forever, which literally is unto the ages to come. Four times he says, I will raise you up at the last day, which is a connection, obviously, to eternal life. It connects death with eternal life. And then three times you have very similar references, you won't die and so on. So roughly 14 times plus you have him making references to the everlasting nature of the life that he provides. It's a great comfort to us that it's not an obscure verse here and there, but that the Lord Jesus promises eternal life. And that's precious to us, isn't it? I mean, we're only going to live, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, give or take. Our dear friend in Kansas lived only 51 years, and the Lord took her and returned her two sons. Only didn't even pass their teenage years before they went into eternity. And will we live somewhere forever? That's a great question. Who am I, and where am I going to be? And so many have taught you just are like the beast, that you just are annihilated and that's all. Yet I'm thankful for the documents of the Word of God, that they teach that God is everlasting and that he's made us with a living soul. Though we, not unlike God, do not have a line going in the distance that way, we have a dot. God has a line going this way and a line going that way. But you and I have a dot, but yet, thank God, there's a line going this way with no dot on it. It's forever and ever and ever. And he's taught us that he made us a living soul, and that we will live somewhere forever. And there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There is a forever because God is the forever God. And he's made man to live somewhere forever. Where will we spend eternity is the question. And how will we get to an eternal heaven? How can we receive eternal life? That's a question that we must answer. We must answer it as soon as we can. And I trust that today that there will be help from the Word of God. And so I want us to think about Christ being the bread of eternal life today. And that eternal life, firstly, is soulish. It's spiritual in nature. He said, do not labor for the food which perishes or which spoils, but that which endures to everlasting life, verse 27 in the text of our devotion in the bulletin. He said that he's the bread of life. What does that mean? The bread which is eternal life. It could be a renaming. Life could be renaming bread. Or simply life is the object. He's the bread, and he's giving a metaphor, a figure of speech for himself. He's the bread that gives life. Either way, that's the idea. He's the bread that which is life, which is eternal life. And remember, he's using everlasting throughout this chapter. So he's not just speaking about salvation for this time. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope, we're most people miserable. Why would we want religion just for this life? Although, I guess there would be some arguments for purity in this life, even if we didn't have eternal life. But yet, the apostle is saying, but Christ rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise, then he's a liar, and that our hope is vain, and that we might as well eat, drink, and be merry because it's all a hoax. And yet, he said, but Christ is risen from the dead. And there are many witnesses, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. And that everlasting is true of life and is true of God. And yet it's soulish in nature because he talked about our bodies being raised at the last day. This body is not eternal. Now, I will receive a spiritual and a body that doesn't die someday. But right now, I'm dying. Literally, we are dying. Dying, you will die. Now, we're not dead yet, but we are dying. And yet, I could die today. I'm not promised another heartbeat. There have been preachers that preached and fell to the floor as they were preaching. There have been people in pews. C.H. Spurgeon was preaching in London in the 1800s, and he looked out and he saw that a wife had passed away in the pew, and he had to stop his message, and he said, "Sir, I believe that your wife has passed into eternity." That's exactly what happened. And you might say, well, isn't that a nice time to go as you're listening to God's Word? Well, please, not yet. I would rather have a little bit of time to think about it. But yet, none of us are promised a day, and Scripture over and over tells us to prepare for eternity. But the Lord Jesus satisfies an eternal hunger and thirst. And he says it's not just for a long time, it's forever. And so it's soulish in nature. And one day our body will join our souls in glory at the resurrection. And that our body then will become everlasting. Secondly, it's by faith alone. It's not by works. The Lord Jesus said in verse 40, "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life." That takes off from John's words, remember in chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God." It's an expression of faith. To see and to believe are similar expressions. Now, we can't see Him with our literal eyes, but we see Him by faith. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He says, if you see, that is, if you focus on Him, and you believe, you place your whole eternity upon Him. If you lean your soul upon Christ, if you trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins and for perseverance in this life and for deliverance from all your enemies and for eternity, He is trustworthy. Now, the Bible teaches that we don't earn our way to heaven. God is infinite. We have committed a crime against an infinite God. There's no way that we could. It would be like jumping over the moon to say, save yourself or do enough works to please God. That's why He sent His Son, because His Son is infinite. And He can bear our sins in His body on the tree. He can suffer the wrath of God and survive and rise from the dead. And the Lord says, therefore, believe in Him. I just want you to trust in Him. I have built the bridge. You just get on it, and He will take you from earth to heaven. And we don't go up over to the bridge going over Route 5 or bridges. We don't say, well, I want to have part of it before I can trust my car or my body's on that bridge. We trust in the engineers and those who built it, but yet they're finite, but we're trusting in an eternal God when we step on that bridge, when we trust Christ, because we believe that He is again dependent and trustworthy. And He tells us it's by faith. Now, throughout this chapter, He has the motif of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He knew this was going to be a hard saying to people. These are the very people that ate of the loaves and fish, over 5,000. And here, many of them find Him, and He says, look, except you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you. And they knew it was hard. That's a very difficult. How can we do that? That sounds like cannibalism. And yet he didn't apologize for it being a hard statement. But he did explain himself. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And what he's saying is, you've got to not just taste me. You know, have a little Jesus in your life. You know, there are people who say, I just need a little bit of Jesus to help me in my business, a little bit of Him in my life. No, Jesus says, except you ingest me, except you believe on me with all your heart and soul, you will not have life. You've got to entrust your whole being upon me. That's what salvation is. That's what true faith is. True faith is not, well, I'll just touch Him. You know, I just need, it's kind of like a good luck charm. There are people that do that. Will He help my golf game? Will He help my business? Will He help my health? And instead of taking Him all, they want just a little bit of Him, and they want to hold on to their lives. No, Christ said, am I your master and Lord? We must believe on Him with all of our heart. Romans tells us that we have sinned, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith is the connection between us and eternal life. Faith in Christ. Now, faith is God giving us hands and arms to lay hold upon Him. That's all it is. And yet He gives it to us. It's not, well, you produce the faith and then lay hold on Christ. No, the Bible even tells us faith's a gift. That God gives us the hands and the arms to believe on Him. We should pray, oh Lord, give me those hands to take the bread. Give me those arms to lay hold upon. Give me that hunger and thirst so that I might eat, that I might drink upon Christ. To eat and to drink is to believe. Thirdly, it's exclusively in Christ. It's not Christ. God doesn't say, well, if you believe on Christ, you'll have eternal life. If you believe on someone else, you'll have eternal life. If you believe on someone else. No, the Lord Jesus says in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath eternal life and everlasting life. And that motif, again, is all through Scripture. Christ says later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. That's a universal negative. No one comes to the Father except, and that's a condition. The only way that you can come to the Father is through me, except through me, he says. The preposition, he that believeth in me, literally is into me. It's not, you see a circle, and the line is not just touching the outside of the circle. That's onto or unto. It's not you believe around me, but you believe into me. I mean, it's union with Christ. It's having a relationship with Christ. A saving relationship where He becomes your Savior and you become His child. It's not pluralistically correct today to be exclusive. Well, you have your way, He has His way, they have their way, and we all will get there some way. You know, they're all roads to Rome. But the ancient documents of God's Word do not indicate that. We have a lot of what we might call bigoted statements. Science has bigoted statements. Math has bigoted statements. 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't have any other results. And the Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the Son of God and He became the second Adam and made atonement for our sins, He alone can save us from our sins. He's the one mediator that Paul tells us in Timothy between God and man. He's the one way back to God. 1 John tells us, John wrote some of shorter letters later, that eternal life who is with the Father, He is the true God and eternal life. Really, eternal life is bound up in the very person of the Lord Jesus. So if you know Him as your Savior, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life is a promise next. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. That's a promise. Verses 51 and 58. God is covenantal in nature. He doesn't condescend to become a master to a slave or an employee relationship with an employer. God condescends, even though we've offended Him, to become a Father to us and we His children. And He promises eternal life. Remember when Adam and Eve fell, He spoke to the devil and He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Notice God promises that Adam and Eve and their descendants would trust in Him and they would then become enemies of the devil himself. It's the eternal God that can promise eternal life. This God will never die. He is eternal in nature, as Moses said in his psalm. And so that promise is bona fide. It's genuine. Eternal God can promise us eternal life. And we can depend upon Him. Notice next, it's a present possession. It says you have eternal life. Now there are passages that tell us you shall live forever. But there are passages that tell us that if you believe on Him, you have everlasting life. So there isn't already, but there's also a not yet involved. The already is you have it in possession, though we know, well, my body's dying. There's going to be a seeming disconnect, and he addresses that. But I will raise you up at the last day. But he says you have everlasting life, and yet I can't see it. If a doctor cut me open, he couldn't find an everlasting life in me somewhere. I'm trusting in God's word that, and the Bible tells us one major evidence that we can find is the Holy Spirit indwells the believer today. That there is a divine person within us who speaks to our heart when we're being tempted to do wrong, and we can sense that. That conviction, that no, don't do that. And when we're seeking to please God, He's encouraging us, and we can feel the strengthening of our heart. But again, it's not tangible. I can't see it or touch it. That's why we do believe in the objective truth of God's Word. He tells us that we have everlasting life, and that's over and over again. It's a present possession. Remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten or only one Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have. Notice, have, not shall have, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad that it's not, well, I'm going to get it someday. The Bible teaches we have it within us. That though I'm dying physically, I'm living spiritually. I'm growing spiritually, but I'm dying physically. It's a contradiction, isn't it? We're a living contradiction, and yet it's true that eternal life is a present possession, and the Lord has given it to His people. But there's a future connection. There is an already that we can enjoy, but there's a not yet that you and I need, and that not yet is helpful, isn't it? Lest it's a factor in our life to keep us from evil and to keep us trusting in God. He says, you will live forever, verses 51 and 58. The four times that statement, I will raise it up at the last day, is given in this chapter. Verses 39, 40, 44, and 54. I will raise it up at the last day. You have two thoughts at least. You have the resurrection and you have the last day or the judgment day. Both are huge factors in our living presently for the Lord. There's a day when the Lord Jesus said, all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. It's going to be a loud, this is going to be a loud. If you are here today at the resurrection day, can you imagine how loud it's going to be all around us as the graves open and the stones fall and bodies come up out of the grave? But the Lord Jesus said, as we fear, as we have this fright, Lord, but I'm dying and my eyes are going to close, and then what? And He says, look, it's your body that's going to die. I will raise it up at the last day. But He teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with Him, Philippians tells us. Remember what He told the thief on the cross? He didn't say, at the last day, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say at the resurrection day you will be with me in paradise. He said today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus was going to take him beyond the stars. He was going to take him to the highest heaven in a moment, not in a rocket, but as omnipotent God, he was going to usher that man into eternity, into heaven, into the third heaven, into paradise. That's the future connection. Death intervenes, but death does not separate us from God. It separates our body from our soul, but it does not separate us from God. And one day our body, our new body, will be reunited with this soul and forever to be with the Lord. There is a resurrection day, but there's also a last day. You know, there are people that teach that history is so chaotic. There's no real rhyme and reason, but it's teleological. It's straight in nature. Creation begins history, and we're all on that conveyor belt going to the last day. Jesus said that history is teleological. It is consecutive. It is linear. We are going toward God. And though in the middle of all this history, there are personalities, there are nations that rise and fall, yet everyone is going to that last day, where the Bible says God will have His Son seated on the throne. He will judge the world in righteousness. Let us believe God. His Word is believable. This eternal life next will be evidenced by perseverance. Verse 58 says, "He who is eating this bread will live forever." There's a present tense there. You know, there's a truth that if you did eat, if you did ingest Christ in the past, you were saved. It is true that salvation occurs at a point in time, just like your birth. Your physical birth comes at a point in time, though some of us may not know that point in time. There are people that don't have birth certificates. Many countries, people don't know when they were born. But they were born because they're alive. And spiritually speaking, you may not know when. If you trusted Christ in the past, you may not have a date, but that's not the most important thing. Are you believing on Christ now? Are you living in Christ now? And the Lord Jesus said, this eternal life will be evidenced by you continuing to eat His body and drink His blood. It's not just, well, I was converted back there, I walked an aisle, and I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. But they have no interest in the Word of God now. Very little interest in the fellowship of the saints and being committed to the kingdom of God. Eating and drinking Christ. I mean, He wants us to come to His table, for instance, to evidence that. To say, Lord, I do believe. And yet there are Christians that haven't been at the Lord's table for months and years. And yet the Lord says if you reject the symbol, it's tantamount to rejecting what the symbol is. He wants us to take part in His words, in His commands. But the point that He's making here is that you know that you're believing in Christ if you're believing on Him now, if you're resting in Him now, if you love His Word now, if you love the truths about Him now, if you're ingesting Him by faith, you're ingesting His deity, you're ingesting His goodness, His grace, His being the Son of God, His being the Christ, the sent one from the Lord. And He says, you'll keep eating, you'll keep ingesting Him, you'll continue in Christ if you have begun in Christ. And yet John says, there were those that were with us, but they're no longer with us. If they were with us, they would have not left us. John tells us in his day there were people who at first said that they believed in Christ, but they left the churches of Christ. They went back into the world, and he said they never had it. You can't lose true salvation. If someone was with believers and then left and then never returned again, it's not that they lost salvation, it's that they never had it. They never had Christ. If you have Christ, you'll have Christ forever. He says, I will not lose it. And we will consider that, Lord willing, next week when we consider another hard saying of the Savior. All who come unto me I will in no way cast out, but no one will come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I was reading about a preacher who put a card on his desk, and he tries to always remember this. He says, I will not preach what I think the Bible says, but I will preach what the Bible says. We often want to read the Bible and we want to see what we want to see there. But oh, may God help us to open the Scriptures and preach what is actually in the Scriptures. If you have eternal life, you'll persevere. You'll continue to desire Christ. You'll continue to desire fellowship with the saints. You'll continue to hunger and thirst for the Word. That doesn't mean where we won't get cold at times. We regretfully backslide and become cold at heart, but we cry out to the Lord for restoration, don't we, and the forgiveness of sins. Lord, don't let me slip. Don't let me forget You. Revive my heart. And finally, eternal life is documented in objective truth. Notice the Lord lets Peter, a believer, refer to eternal life in the last case. Remember when all of His disciples, when most of His disciples started to walk away. And He didn't apologize for His hard sayings. He could have said, wait a minute, you don't understand what I said. But He purposely gave them hard sayings because He wanted them to think about spiritual truth. He wanted to show them that they were carnal, that they were only seeking Him because of physical bread and physical drink. And He was showing them that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of my mouth. And they started to, one by one, leave, turn their backs on the Savior. And the Lord Jesus challenged His disciples. Apparently only 12 were left, and one of them was a devil. So as many of His disciples went back, verse 66, and walked no more with Him. Isn't that a sad statement? Do the hard sayings of the Bible offend us? You know, there's a difference between giving offense and taking offense. There are a lot of people that take offense and no offense was given at all. We ought not to give offense unnecessarily. The Lord Jesus was not giving offense. They took offense to something that wasn't offensive. It was hard, but it was meant not to cause them to stumble, but make them think. And yet, they took offense. And they walked away. How many people take offense at messages that come with truth and with love, and yet they walk away from the Lord because either they couldn't understand or it crossed the grain of the consumerist attitude that we have in Western society. What can you do for me? And yet Christ came into the world to offer Himself. The Lord Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? I think that the Greek reads here that the answer he means, he is expecting is no, you won't also go away with you, will you? There's two ways of actually asking questions, at least. One is, are you going to go away too? And the other is, you won't go away, will you? I think it's the latter here. But I forgot to look that one up. But in any case, he's saying to them, as all the others are walking away, are you going to go too? And as it were, the Lord would say to us this morning, can you walk away and go into atheism? Go away into pluralism? Can you go away in anywhere else? And what do we say? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, there's no one else that can give us eternal life. There's no one else that's divine that's come down from heaven and become a man. There's no one else that's been deified. Deity is uncreated. You see, when it comes down to it, folks, when you think about man in reality, you have four options. Everything's either an illusion. Man is self-created, self-existent, or he is dependent on a self-existent being. And it really comes down to those four things. Atheists will say we're self-created. We're not accountable to any creator. And we can get into that another time, but if you're self-created, you should have the ability to create more things. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not self-created. God isn't self-created, He's self-existent. But if you're self-created, you should be able to create at will. And yet I don't see man able to create will. I don't see him turning water into wine. I don't see him multiplying the loaves and the fish. I don't see him making something out of nothing. And if you're self-existent, obviously you aren't a cause. You are the uncaused cause. And that is our God indeed. And Peter said, Lord, there's no one else that can give us eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. But I want you to see here that Peter recognizes that not only is his salvation bound up in the person of Christ, but in the very words of Christ, that he would be used to pen some of them in 1 and 2 Peter later on. And he's the one that said to us, your confidence is not stronger if you saw Christ in the flesh or heard a voice from heaven as I did. We have a more prophetic word, a more sure prophetic word than even what I saw as an apostle and her as an apostle. It is the Word of God. And the words here are statements, not just the message of Scripture. But you have the statements, Lord, the concrete expressions of truth. You have the truth claims that give us confidence that we have eternal life. And again, I say that the Bible is the most attested ancient document ever. 3 million pages of Greek manuscripts. This book is attested. This book has truth claims that we can depend on. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Within 50 years of the original, we have documents of Scripture. We can trust in the Lord Jesus' words. I close this morning by encouraging you to take Christ as your Savior if you have not done so. Not to touch Him or just merely taste Him. But except you eat His flesh and drink His blood, you will have no life in you. You've got to ingest Him. You've got to give your life to Him. Trust Him with your soul, with the forgiveness of your sins, and with the hope of everlasting life. In Adam, we have everlasting death in us. If we remain in Adam, we will perish. But Christ is the living bread who gives His life for sinners such as we. Take Him, believe in Him for everlasting life, and keep believing in Him as evidence that you have it. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts today.